The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This evening, our scripture reading is John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. And Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good evening, church. Good to see you guys here. We're in this series on the Apostles' Creed, and you've probably figured out the Apostles' Creed is structured around the doctrine of the Trinity. So we started out professing that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Then we spent a number of weeks looking at the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now we turn to this phrase, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And so the creed closes out by telling us about the Holy Spirit and the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of the church, and future things, all right? So as we say this phrase, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," I know that some of you guys are already getting a little nervous, right? Because you're good with the Holy Spirit on paper, but when we start saying, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," you start having flashbacks maybe to experiences like this, right? If you've never had the beauty and joy of witnessing that, that's televangelist Benny Hinn whacking somebody with his Holy Ghost jacket, all right? So there's a lot of goofy, foolish stuff out there that sort of travels under the name of the Holy Spirit. And partly as a result of that weirdness, and partly as a result of just poor theology in the church, I think for many of us, we've sort of adopted the Holy Spirit is optional way of thinking about the Holy Spirit, right? We tend to think a little bit like this. The Holy Spirit is kind of like a turbocharger in the engine of your car, right? Like if you really want to go fast and get the high dollar option, you can get the turbo, but you don't need it to get to work, right? Like it's sort of an extra add-on that you might, you know, you might like depending on what your preferences are. And sometimes we have this way of thinking that the Holy Spirit is sort of optional to the Christian life. According to the Bible, however, the Holy Spirit isn't at all like a turbocharger. It might be more accurate to think of the Holy Spirit, if we're going to press the really bad metaphor, it might be more accurate to think of the Holy Spirit as the gas in the tank. Like without the Holy Spirit, the car's not going anywhere. There is no movement. There's no way to drive this thing. And I think this explains why there are very many unhappy, rather miserable Christian people in the world. Because many of us are trying to live a supernatural life without supernatural power. We're trying to drive the car of the Christian life, if you will, without any gas in the tank. Because we've left behind or left out the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So I have one simple goal this morning. By the way, realize we're preaching through the Apostles' Creed. We've got 1 week to talk about the Holy Spirit. So it's impossible for me to say everything I would need to say or could say or everything Scripture does say about the Holy Spirit. So here's my goal. I simply want you to walk out of here this morning believing in the Holy Spirit. And not like in the sense that you have an intellectual category for the Holy Spirit. But I want you to walk out of here with a sense of deeper longing and deeper desire to experience fellowship with and communion with and life with the Holy Spirit. I want you to walk out of here believing, really believing in the Holy Spirit in a way that changes how you live life. So, my sermon this morning has three simple points. I want to convince you that life without the Spirit is miserable. Okay? So I'm going to spend about 10 minutes just taking you deep into the misery of life without the Spirit. Then I want to convince you that life with the Spirit is wonderful. And then I want to ask the question, what ought we to do with all of that? All right? The reason it's important to me, the reason I want to start with convincing you that life without the Holy Spirit is miserable is because I think unless we're convinced of that, we will remain in this way of thinking that says, well, the Holy Spirit's kind of a nice thing, a nice optional add-on to my Christianity. No, I want to convince you that your life will be miserable apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be all over the Bible this evening, but the text will primarily be on the screen. And if you have a Bible, I'd love it if you'd flip and follow along, all right? So let me convince you, first of all, of why life without the Holy Spirit is miserable, why you don't even want to think about living a life apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The first reason, so by the way, you'll notice my sermon has 3 points, and then I have 3 sub-points in each of those points, so I'm actually smuggling a 9-point sermon in, because I saw Trevor do that last week, and I was like, man, that's actually really, really good. You can get like 9 points in, but people think you're only preaching 3. So that's what I'm doing. I'm smuggling 9 points into the sermon, all right? Why is life without the Holy Spirit miserable? First of all, because without the Holy Spirit, you have no power. You have no power. If you have a Bible, go to the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. Jesus, after the resurrection, talking with his disciples, tells them this. Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, Luke wrote 2 books in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, and they are sort of like volume 1 and volume 2. And so as we turn the page into Acts, volume 2 of Luke's writing, he reiterates for us in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus saying to his disciples, "You will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you." See, without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. Jesus said to these disciples, by the way, these disciples who had spent more time with Jesus than any of us had, these disciples who had seen Jesus do more miraculous things that we only have read about, these disciples that had for 3 years walked with and talked with and hung out with Jesus himself, he said, "Don't leave the city and don't try to do anything in my name until you receive the Holy Spirit." Life without the Holy Spirit is miserable because without the Holy Spirit, you have no power. Think about what it's like at your house when the power goes out. Like, thankfully, it doesn't happen that often, probably. But when the power goes out, right, you're just living life and all of a sudden everything goes dark, right? And so you start going to the drawer and trying to find the flashlight and you realize the batteries in the flashlight are dead, which you actually never need your flashlight except for when the power's out. And there's like 3 of you guys that are preppers, and so you have like extra backup batteries. But the rest of you know what I'm talking about. Like, you pull the flashlight out and the battery, you got to shake it to make it work, right? You're looking for the candles because you never need a candle except for right now. And then you can't find the lighter for the candles because the kids put it in a different drawer, right? When the power goes out, you're sort of frantic going like, what are we going to do? How are we going to light this place? How are we going to heat this place? What are we going to do? Without the Holy Spirit, there's no power to live the Christian life. You have no power to share the gospel boldly with friends and family without the Holy Spirit. You have no power to fight sin and walk in holiness without the Holy Spirit. You have no power to endure suffering and hardship without the Holy Spirit. You have no power to forgive people who have wronged you without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power source of the Christian life. Life without the Spirit is miserable because without the Spirit, there's no power. Second, life without the Holy Spirit is miserable because not only is there no power to live the Christian life, but also you have no comfort. Flip over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And by the way, it's not an accident that many of the passages we're looking at are Jesus talking to his disciples after his resurrection and telling them, hey, you need the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Ask my Father for the Holy Spirit. The Father's going to send the Spirit in my name. It's not an accident that Jesus is preparing his disciples to expect and long for and desire the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus says to his disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you hear the repetition of the word declare? Jesus is saying the Spirit's going to come, and what he's going to do is declare, 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 declare to you the things that I've said. And this teaches us something very crucial about the gospel. You might think of it this way. The gospel is to be proclaimed externally, but the gospel also must be proclaimed internally. There's a public declaring of the gospel. That's what we do here on Sundays. There's also a private and internal declaring of the gospel. Here's what I mean. The gospel works like this. God makes promises. For instance, God promises, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. God promises he'll take away our sin and forgive our sin in his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? The way we respond is we're to receive and believe those promises and take God at his word. You could say it this way, quite simply, faith is taking God at his word. And the believing of God's promises is enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says the Spirit's going to declare to you what I've said. The role of the Holy Spirit is to declare to us the promises of God inwardly and internally. You might say it this way. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince you that God's promises are true for you and not just for other people. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince you that God's promises are true for you, not just for other people. Listen to the great Puritan pastor John Owen. He says it this way. The life and soul of all our comforts lie treasured up in the promises of Christ. They are the breasts of all our consolation. But who knows not how powerless they are in the bare letter. John Owen is a good pastor. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you can read God's promises in the Bible all day, and they can just feel powerless to you. Like, it can just seem like you're reading words on a page. Like, you read these amazing things that God says, and you're like, yeah, I see that. I see that on the page, but it just feels like ink and paper. He goes on to say this, the Holy Spirit reveals to the souls of sinners the good things of the covenant of grace, which the Father has provided and the Son purchased. These things, I say, he effectually declares to the souls of believers and makes them know them for their own good. This is the Spirit's work to the end of the world, to bring the promises of Christ to our minds and hearts, to give us the comfort of them, the joy and sweetness of them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings the promises of God alive to us to give us comfort, to convince us, man, these things are really true of us. God really has forgiven my sin. God really does love me. God really has called me into his family. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no comfort. You have no sense, no inner witness that these promises of God are true and true for you. You have no one bringing the promises of God alive to your mind and heart. And so life without the Holy Spirit is miserable. It's miserable because you read the promises of God and you're like, well, that's nice. Meh. They're not alive to you. Life without the Holy Spirit is miserable because you have no power, you have no comfort, and finally, you have no joy. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is one of the things the Holy Spirit produces within you. And so without the Holy Spirit, we have no capacity for joy. Now, listen, you realize joy is different from happiness, right? Happiness is generally circumstantial. Happiness is, hey, things in life are going the way I want them to go. Life's working out pretty well for me. Therefore, I am happy. Joy is something quite different from that. Joy is a disposition and a demeanor that is present no matter what is true in my circumstances, which is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 can say, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. My circumstances are crummy, I'm in affliction, but despite that, I'm overflowing with joy. Joy is one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity. Joy is a uniquely Christian virtue. C.S. Lewis's autobiography is titled Surprised by Joy, because he understood joy to be the central thing in Christianity that finally he was brought into through faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "The exuberant joy of the early Christians was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity. The absence of joy is the main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity. Because they don't see any joy in us. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no joy. And that's not just a problem for those on the outside looking in, trying to ask, is there anything different about these people? It's also not satisfying for you, right? No one wants to live a joyless existence. You didn't sign up to be a follower of Jesus so you could just sort of live a humdrum, unhappy, boring life. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no joy. You have no comfort. You have no power. That sounds pretty miserable, doesn't it? It sounds pretty miserable to be a Christian without power, without comfort, and without joy. So have I effectively convinced you that life without the Holy Spirit is miserable? Are you like, okay, yeah, that doesn't sound like good. What is there besides that? Because that sounds crummy. That's what I'm going for right now. Are you feeling that? Okay. So life without the Holy Spirit is miserable. And I want to convince you that. I want you to see, listen to me, you're not intended ever to try to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. It's a miserable kind of existence, okay? Life with the Spirit is wonderful. Why? Life with the Spirit is wonderful. Why? First of all, because the Holy Spirit seals us. Listen to the language of Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Which, by the way, just as an aside, that should be your primary motivation for repentance, is not because God says don't do this, because I don't want to grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does that mean? What is that talking about? When we went through the adoption process for our daughter Grace, we had to produce all kinds of documentation verifying who we were. And one of the documents we had to produce was, for both my wife and I, a copy of the original birth certificate for each of us. Not a photocopy, but the original that had the raised seal of the state on the paper. Why? Because the seal verifies the authenticity of the document. When the Bible says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, it's saying you've been marked with God's mark as one who authentically belongs to Him. And what is the mark? What's the thing that reveals, that confirms that you really belong to God? It's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. How can you know that you're a Christian? How can you know that you belong to God? You know because the Holy Spirit has come to take up residence inside you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 8, 9 says it very starkly. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. So you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. You don't belong to Christ, you don't have the Spirit. How do you know you belong to Christ? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. This is why one of the great Puritan writers described true Christianity as the life of God in the soul of man. The life of God in the soul of man. You can't work your way into Christianity from the outside in. You are transformed from the inside out. This is why life with the Holy Spirit is wonderful, because you can know that you belong to God. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment, confirming that he has bought you with the blood of Christ and that you belong to him. Life with the Holy Spirit is wonderful, first of all, because the Spirit seals us. Second, life with the Holy Spirit is wonderful because the Spirit teaches us. Now, hang with me, because I think most of you guys think that teaching maybe is kind of like boring, right? Like, you guys spent a lot of years in school, and maybe you had some bad teachers. And so when you hear, like, the Spirit teaches us, you're like, okay, well, that sounds like some work. Hang with me. Let's read what the Bible talks about when it teaches us this. John chapter 14, verse 25. Again, Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." What does this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit look like? I want to ask you to think about the difference between two English words. Think about the word comprehension, then think about the word apprehension. Okay? When we talk about comprehending something, we're generally talking about knowledge, data, intellect, right? But when we talk about apprehension, that's a word we sometimes use when we talk about, like, the police apprehending a criminal, right? Like, it's the idea of seizing or laying hold of something. This is what the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit involves. Listen to John Owen again. "Very many Christians have little taste and sweetness and relish in their souls of those truths which they savingly know and believe." Can you resonate with what he's saying? He's saying, hey, it's possible to be a Christian who savingly knows the truth of the gospel, but man, it doesn't feel alive. There's no sweetness to it. He goes on to say this, "But when we are taught by the Spirit, oh, how sweet is everything we know of God. The Spirit teaches us of the love of God in Christ. He makes every gospel truth as wine well refined to our souls. When we find any of the good truths of the gospel come home to our souls with life, vigor, and power, giving us gladness of heart, transforming us, the Holy Ghost is then at work, pouring out his oil." John Owen is saying the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is less like a classroom and more like a wine tasting. The Spirit is teaching us, hey, can you smell this, taste this? Can you taste the sweetness of it? Let this rest on your palate. Life with the Holy Spirit is wonderful because the Spirit teaches us. The Spirit brings the truths of the gospel alive and helps us taste its sweetness, takes things that we comprehend intellectually and helps us seize hold of them with our hearts and our souls and our lives. Life with the Spirit is wonderful because the Spirit seals us, the Spirit teaches us, and finally, because the Spirit empowers us. Listen, one of the greatest dangers for a church like Corumdale is that we can believe and preach only half the gospel, which is better than preaching none of the gospel, but not as good as preaching the whole gospel. Hang with me here. Here's what I mean. It's possible for us to believe, to preach, to declare to one another half the gospel, the half that says this: I'm a sinner and Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sin. Is that true? Yes and amen, that is true. That is half the gospel. You know what the other half is? Jesus rose from the dead and sent his Holy Spirit to change me. Right? Like, if you only preach the forgiveness of the gospel without the empowering grace of the gospel, you've only preached half the gospel. So we're all happy that Jesus forgave us, but none of us are changing. Right? Because all we know is, great, Jesus died for sin, and I'm a sinner, and I need somebody to die on the cross and forgive my sin. But then what? Well, then Jesus got out of the grave, ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, and is active right now, through his Holy Spirit to change you, to make you different, to give you power to live a life of virtue and holiness and to be transformed into the image of Christ. The good news is not merely that Jesus forgives you, but also that he changes you. Life with the Holy Spirit is wonderful because, listen, the Spirit empowers us. The Spirit is the one sent by Jesus to actually transform us, to actually change us, to create new desires and new longings and new inclinations and new obedience and a new hunger for the things of God. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, let's celebrate the fact that Jesus died for sin. But let's not forget that Jesus also sent the Holy Spirit to be the power for change. So here's what I've said thus far. Life without the Holy Spirit is miserable. But life with the Holy Spirit is wonderful. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us, who marks us as belonging to God. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, who makes the truth of the gospel sweet to us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us for real and lasting change. So, what ought we to do with this? What are the sort of like, where does this land now in our lives? What ought we to do in light of this reality? Let me give you 3 points of application. Number one, we need to be born again by the Holy Spirit. John 3, verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus says, look, being born again is the first thing. And here's the thing. I'm just aware in the world we live in the culture that we live in the churches that we worship in, man, it's easy for us to sort of skip past that and just to sort of like assume that. But listen, Jesus doesn't let us assume that. He says, look, here's the first thing. You have to be born again. Unless you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, this is going to be a miserable and frustrating existence. Can you look at the life of Jesus and say, that looks like a life worth living? Yes. Can you read the Sermon on the Mount and say, man, if people lived like that, the world would be a more beautiful place? Yes. Can you look at the Ten Commandments and say, that looks like a system of ethics that would actually work? Yes, but listen to me, you can't do any of it without the Holy Spirit. The first work is you must be born again. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, it's a clever little line. There are people who decide to take up Christianity instead of being taken up by Christianity. Those are very different things. See, it's possible to attend Christian worship, to study Christian doctrine, to hang out with Christian people, and yet not to actually be a Christian. Because you can't become a Christian from the outside in. You can only become a Christian from the inside out through the renewing, renovating, transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And so listen, every time I talk about the Holy Spirit, anytime I touch on a subject that touches on this subject, here's what I want to do. I just want to remind you, look, you have to be born again. And I suspect, because I just know that it's true, because I have conversations regularly with people who've grown up in environments where they've been around religion and around church and around Christians and around the Bible, and so they sort of assume, yeah, all that stuff, yeah, I know that. But who haven't been born again. If you don't have the Spirit of God living inside you, then you're going to have no power and no comfort and no joy, and it's going to feel very miserable. Listen then to the promise that God makes in Ezekiel chapter 36, one of the most beautiful gospel promises in all the scriptures. God says this to his people. Hear this now as God's promise to you of what he pledges to do for you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Hear God saying, I will put a new heart within you. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll write my law on your heart and make you careful to obey my rules. That's what God promises to do. How are we to respond to that promise? By believing it. By trusting that he's actually willing to do that. and by asking him to. By saying, God, would you give me a new heart? Would you put a new spirit within me? Would you do that work in my being? You must be born again by the Holy Spirit. That's the first work. It's the first thing we ought to do. Let's not move past that. Ask yourself the question, have you been born again? Is the Spirit of God living in you? Do you know for certain that you've received a new heart and a new spirit by the grace of God? If not, that's the place you need to land this morning. Now, once we've taken care of that foundational work and we've been born again, once we've asked God to give us a new heart, said, here's what you promised, God. Will you give me a new heart? Will you put a new spirit within me? I humble myself and surrender to you. I bow the knee. Do that work in me, God. Once that's happened, then we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Not only do we need to be born again by the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this exhortation, Ephesians 5, verse 18. It's one of the simplest commands in Scripture. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That's another sermon. We'll preach that later. But be filled with the Spirit. Notice this is written to Christians. This is written to a church. He's writing to people who've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit. They belong to God. He calls them God's people. And he's telling them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not enough to merely be born again. We must also be consistently filled with the Spirit. In fact, in the original language, this is a present tense passive imperative, which means it could be translated like this. Be constantly being filled. Be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone who is drunk with wine, right? We say they are under the influence, right? God wants us to live life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Guided by, directed by the Holy Spirit. Let's get the right metaphor in our minds, right? Because I think when we think of being filled, we hear the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of us think of like taking a glass out of the cabinet and going to the fridge or going to the kitchen sink and filling that with water, right? And sort of setting it on the counter. We hear filled, we think of liquid images, right? Or water images. And so you fill up a cup with water and it stays full unless you dump it out or drink it or knock it over. I don't think that's the intent. That's not the image we're supposed to have here. Here's why. Because the baseline image for the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the image of wind or breath. In John chapter 3, when Jesus says you must be born again, he says the wind blows wherever it wills. You don't see it, you only see its effects. So it is with the Holy Spirit. So listen, when the Bible tells you be filled with the Holy Spirit, here's the image you should have. A sailboat on the lake with the sail hoisted and that sail full of wind. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means a constant submission, yielding, surrender, a constant asking of the Spirit to blow the breath of His grace through your life to move forward the work of transformation in you and the work of mission for the world. So this should be a daily habit. Every Christian should get up every morning and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Spirit, before I walk out of here and go on about my day, would you fill me up with your presence and power and life and freedom and joy? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So listen, is this part of your daily habit? Like, is this something you just find yourself daily coming before the Lord and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Spirit, fill me up now. Take the sail of my life and blow into it with the fullness of your presence so that I might do what you want me to do. Go where you want me to go. I think for many of us, man, we're so American, right? And Americans are so pragmatic. Like, man, we've got tips and tweaks and tools, right? And so a lot of us, the way we live the Christian life is like, what's the next hack? Like, what's the next book you need to read? What's the next blog you should read? What's the next thing someone says, hey, read this, do this Bible study, try this thing, try this new habit, try this new pattern. So we're always trying stuff. And that's not necessarily bad, but listen to me, trying stuff without the fullness of the Holy Spirit isn't gonna get you anywhere. So I want you to reflect on how much of your Christian life is about pragmatism and trying and doing and tweaking, and how much of it is about yielding to, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Here's the third thing we should do. Be born again by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Third, enjoy communion with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. And so just like you enjoy fellowship with another person, just like you enjoy communion with another person, you can enjoy fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. Like we have to start by getting our pronouns right, right? This is just a little tip for you. This is like, I want to help you out here at your gospel community this week, okay? The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it, right? Like we're not talking about the force be with you here, okay? It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And so that means as a person, we commune with the Holy Spirit like we commune with a person relationally, right? This is not some weird power. This is some mystical force. Here's what this means. You're meant to live life in vital daily communion with the Holy Spirit. You can talk to the Holy Spirit the way you talk to a person. It's called prayer. You can walk with the Holy Spirit moment by moment, experiencing relational fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Right? To say it another way, Kanye was kind of right. Jesus does walk with you by the Holy Spirit. You can walk in daily vital communion with the Spirit. What this looks like is, look, as you're communing with the Spirit, as you're relating to the Spirit, as you're having a personal interaction with the Holy Spirit, here's what sometimes happens. Here's what you will find happens frequently, is that the Spirit nudges you. The Spirit prompts you. The Spirit provokes you. The Spirit urges you. Like you're sitting next to someone right now, and maybe it's possible that person could like nudge you with their elbow and be like, hey, you're being kind of loud. Hey, stop snoring. He can see you, right? I can see you guys a lot better in this room, and so you can't get away with that like you can in the auditorium, right? But so like if a person can nudge you and say, hey, that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, as you interact with him, prompts you, and those prompts might sound like this, hey, pray for that person. Hey, I want you to go talk to that person. Hey, I want you to give to that cause. Hey, you need to repent of that sin. Hey, the way you talked to that person last week, you need to go apologize. That's what the nudging and prompting of the Spirit sounds like. And listen to me, when you don't pay attention to that, when you ignore that, you're ignoring the person of the Holy Spirit. And so part of what we're meant to do is just like relate to, commune with the Spirit of God, right? Like enjoy, respond to the ways that he is prompting. Commune, enjoy communion with the Holy Spirit. Listen, the life of following Jesus is a life of just getting used to enjoying fellowship and relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. This is the rest of your life as a disciple of Jesus, just growing in deeper fellowship and communion with the Spirit. So what I'm telling you is this. This isn't turbo Christianity. This is the normal Christian life, a life of daily vital communion with the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm longing for our church is not just that we would say the words, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but that we would actually believe in the Holy Spirit. That we'd actually long to experience the presence and the power and the life and the joy and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and in our church. That we'd want to be filled with the Spirit. That we'd want to see the people around us walking in fellowship with the Spirit. That we'd have the courage to provoke and challenge one another, to be born again by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in vital communion with the Spirit. So let's not just say the words, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's actually believe in the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me to that end? Spirit of God, we confess the ways that we are prone to neglect you. We confess the ways that we're prone to just be pragmatists and to be self-reliant and self-dependent. Father, we confess that for some of us, We've had strange and weird experiences where people said it was the Holy Spirit, and so that's made us skeptical. And for others of us, we've grown up in traditions where the Holy Spirit was just not even talked about. And so we just acknowledge there's a lot of confusion around our understanding of you. And that when we see that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, when we hear Jesus telling his disciples, don't leave the city until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we hear Jesus say to the disciples, my Father's going to send the helper, the comforter, and he's going to comfort you by leading you into the truth, it reminds us in fresh ways, God, of the vital relationship we're meant to have with you, Holy Spirit. So Spirit, would you blow the fresh wind of your grace through this room tonight? Would you open the doors and blow through us the breeze of your refreshing presence? Would you clear out the cobwebs and the clutter in our lives and in our souls? And would you help us to hoist the sails and seek to be filled with your power and presence? God, for the places in our lives where we feel stuck, Spirit, would you blow in and create movement and growth? For those of us who are here this morning wrestling with, or this evening wrestling with, are we even born again? Would you give clarity to that question? Would you help us wrestle with that in the ways that would please and honor you? For those of us that feel like we read your promises and they're just ink on paper, Spirit, would you awaken a new sense of joy and life and vitality and a taste for the sweetness of the gospel in our lives? Spirit, we open ourselves up to you and we ask that you do whatever you need to do in each of our lives and then carry this work forward into our gospel communities this week and throughout our entire church. Thank you, Spirit of God, for the beauty and the wonder of who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us encounter you more deeply and live in your fullness more fully this week for our good and your glory. Amen.